Well, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll begin reading of verse 13 and continue through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which is heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Christians ought to be people, should be people who are concerned for the needs of people. All too often our concern and compassion falls short. I am thankful today to be the pastor of this church who are concerned for the needs of one another. But that's not true of all Christians. I'm reminded of the man who one afternoon was on his way home pouring down rain. And when he got home, he told his wife about what happened as he was driving home that day. He said he passed this woman who was beside the road, parked on the street, flat tire, pouring down rain, and she was standing outside the car looking at the flat tire, just shaking her head. And he said, how awful it is that people drove right by her and didn't stop to help her. And then he said, I would have stopped, but I was on my way home. Sometimes we have a lot of excuses for not doing the right thing. We have just a number of excuses for not helping people. And we get the idea that, well, maybe somebody else should do it. Or it's not my job. Well, the same is said concerning those we may see with spiritual needs. Often in the churches, Christians down the street have friends and sometimes relatives that have spiritual needs, and some in need of encouragement, some just need a friend, some need a visit from someone who will just be a friend to them. And yet we tend to think that someone else should go. After all, I'm too busy. Or that's the job of the pastor or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers. It's somebody else's job, when in reality, Paul says, it is all of our job to be an encouragement, to be one who helps one another. The Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture shows us the compassion that we ought to have in ministry, in ministering to one another. And as we see the compassion of the Apostle Paul, may it encourage us to have that same kind of compassion when those in need of spiritual growth or sorrows or discouragement or health needs, that we can go and just be a friend and an encourager to them. The Apostle Paul had a successful ministry in Thessalonica. He was their spiritual father. He was there for just 30 days, but due to the intense opposition, he had to leave, unable to help them mature. And now he's writing to the church of Thessalonica with a desire, a strong compassion to return and help them to grow closer to Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, we'll see in verse 13 the reception of the word, in verses 14 through 16 the resistance to the word, and verse 17 the reflection of Paul's concern for them. And yet, we'll see in verse 18, the restraint by Satan. And in verses 19 and 20, the regard for the people at Thessalonica. So we come to verse 13, the reception of the word. Now, when we think of recepting the word, the reception is how they perceived and how they received the word of God that was preached. We see here the authority of the message that Paul preached. He says, "Ye received it as the word of God." It was not received as the word of men. And folks, when you open up the pages of Scripture, you've got to realize this is God's word. This is not some book that men put together. These men that were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, wrote down exactly what the Holy Spirit gave them to write. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read these words, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And so the Word of God is not just for unsaved people. Let's give them a few verses and get them saved. It is for Christians. And we need to remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I've been reading through the Bible this year and going through the Old Testament. Sometimes you come to passages that you might just scratch your head and say, "Well, why did God put this here? So-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so." And then a listing of all the kings and all these things. And folks, we may not have the answers in this life why every verse is here. But I rest on the truth that it's given by inspiration of God for a reason. And sometimes the reason is for someone else than for me. And I might not get much out of that particular verse, but I realize that somebody is going to get something out of that verse. And that's why the Holy Spirit applies it to those who have that need from that verse. And it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And sometimes that reproof and correction is tough to hear. Sometimes we'll read a verse and say, "Well, that surely doesn't apply to me," but we need to realize it applies to all of us. And the Holy Spirit will apply it to your heart when you have a need. It's easy to get lost in details in Scripture. The purpose of the Bible is not to make us experts on Mideast culture. It's not to help us to understand all the details of what life was like when Jesus lived. Oh, well, that's fun. And it's profitable to us. But it's not the purpose of Bible study to try to find out how many angels will fit on the pin head. That's not the purpose. The purpose of the Word of God is, first of all, how to know God. How to know who He is. How to know what He's like. How to know His love and experience that love in our lives. And then to know ourselves. Help to reveal to us by the Spirit of God as He applies the Word of God just where we fall short. I was talking to a fellow yesterday before the wedding. Friday afternoon before the rehearsal. Talked to one guy, got here early from New York City. Took an Uber trip from the airport here. Now, he didn't know anybody was going to be here. He just showed up. He showed up 2 hours before anyone else did. I was here. And so what I did, I pulled out one of these little cards, these invitation cards, and started talking about it. Things he had never heard of before. Things that were totally new to him. And it just widened his eyes. And he just, "Wow, I didn't know all that." And last night at the reception, he came up to me and said, "Thank you for talking with me yesterday. That meant a lot. I've got a lot to think about and look at." Now that wasn't me. I didn't have anything to do with it. That was the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to minister to his heart. And so the Word of God was used to know God and to know himself, to know ourselves, and to equip us not only with knowledge of the past, but the ability to live today as we are more and more day by day conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at verse 13, Paul says, "For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God." Now, there's a Greek word here. The New Testament is written in Greek. And God used at that time in world history, the language of the day was Greek, and it is an exacting language. You can use several English words in a long sentence to explain one word in Greek and then fall short. Well, the Greek word for receive in the first instance of receive is paralamegmeno, which means a willingness to lend an ear to what Paul had to say. It is a word that they received the word with general interest. And sometimes in church, people receive the word like that, and then they nod off to sleep. No, I'm just... But they receive it, they say, "That was a nice sermon, I enjoyed that," or, "That was nice, I hadn't heard that before." They generally receive it in their ear, but they don't apply it to their heart. So he said they received it, first of all, in their ear, and then he says, "Which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." And so they received it. The second time that occurs is the Greek word dekome, which means a deliberate and ready reception and welcome, or they applied it to themselves. And so as the word of God is proclaimed Sunday by Sunday, and as you open the scriptures in Bible study in the morning on Sunday, or at home when you do your personal study, you receive it in your heart, in your mind first, and then allow the Spirit of God to find residence of the Word in your heart. Apply it to yourself. Read a few verses and then say to yourself, "What does that mean to me?" I know what it meant to the Thessalonians, but what does it mean to me? And allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. J. Wilbur Chapman wrote concerning Bible study, he says, "Study it through. Never begin a day without mastering a verse from its pages. Pray it in. Never lay aside your Bible until the verse or passage you have studied has become a part of your being. Put it down, the thoughts that God gives you. Put down in the margin of your Bible or in a notebook. Work it out. Live the truth you get in the morning through each hour of the day." I believe God has something for you from the scriptures each day. He has something that you need to know. I believe that on Sunday morning in the morning Bible study, and that class is growing, and if you're not there, you need to be there learning the word. I believe that God has something to say to those that attend that. I believe on Sunday mornings, in the worship hour, God has something to say to each one of us. And when I think of that, and I know that's true, that God has something in his word for us each Sunday, those that don't make it to Sunday, on Sunday, miss out on what God wants them to know. Some people say, "Well, Pastor, how can I know what God wants me to do regarding my job, marriage? You know, should I move here? Should I do this? Should I do that? How can I know?" God will reveal himself in his word. Oftentimes I have been at a dilemma of what I should do in this situation and that situation, and lo and behold, wherever I go that day for the word, with the word of God, that's exactly what I needed. That God used the Spirit of God and the word of God to minister to me, to give me peace about a decision that I was needing to make. A spiritual church will receive the messages from God's word as coming from God Himself. And that's how the people at Thessalonica received the word. This was not just the Apostle Paul. This was not just some friend that came through and told people about Jesus. This was the word of God that was preached. And so when we open the scriptures and we read the verses and explain what they mean, this is what God is saying to us. The church at Thessalonica believed the truth of Scripture and the authority of the Word of God. And so it was received by the church as the Word of God. And then we notice in verse 13 the potency of the Word, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The potency of the Word means power. The truth cannot be overemphasized, a potency. Folks, this book, powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. You may not know much about witnessing, and that's why we had these cards made up. You may not know one verse that you can use, but you've got the verses that you can put in your pocket. You can bring with you wherever you go, and when somebody reads that, they're not just reading some person's idea, they're reading the powerful Word of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit can take the Word and minister to them and share with them the truths that they would not know otherwise. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, said this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's a great verse. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And he says it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now we think of soul and spirit as interchangeable. They're one and the same. You're talking about the soul, you're talking about the spirit. Actually, there are two things. Everyone is born with a body and a soul. But the spirit is dead in trespasses and sins until you trust Christ. Then you have body, soul, and spirit. However, the Word of God is so sharp, he likens it to being able to divide soul and spirit. That's hard to do. When you have the spirit alive in Christ and the soul, they are so close together. But the Word of God can split those. It can split the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so it is not just speaking to what you do. It doesn't speak to the sins you have in your life. It comes and brings conviction of what you're thinking, what you intend to do, what you want to do, what you want to do in secret that nobody knows about. But it is the Word of God that is powerful. It's not you and me. So when we go out witnessing and we're sharing the Word of God with someone and we're telling people about Jesus, it really doesn't matter the words we use in doing that. Everybody has a different way of witnessing. And yet we realize witnessing is more than just a lifestyle. Some people say, well, if they see how I live, they'll see Jesus and they'll want to be saved. No. You do not have the power in you to cause someone to want to be saved. It's the Word of God. They've got to have the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses only the Word of God to convict people of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. But the Word of God is more than just for people who are lost. It's also for the church. In Ephesians 5:26, the Apostle Paul said that the Word of God is used that he might sanctify and cleanse it, meaning the church, with the washing of water by the Word. You see, some of us, hopefully most of us, got up this morning and took a shower or a bath. I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands. But the shower or bath washed us physically cleaner than we were before we walked in there. Amen? I mean, everybody understands that. And he's saying here that the Word of God sanctifies and cleanses the church. Not with water, not through baptism. Some people say, well, you go get baptized and you're washed. Your sins are washed away. No. If you've not trusted Christ, when you go into the baptistry, you'll come out just as lost as you were before you went in. Baptism, water, does not save. But he says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the church is cleansed by the washing of water, or like washing water, but it's done by the Word of God. So the Word of God is not only for unsaved people, that they might know how to trust Jesus, how to come to Christ, show them that they're lost. This fellow I talked to on Friday, he understood that that he was lost. He had no problem with that. He understood that he was born a sinner. That was not tough to talk to about. He knew that. He said, yeah, I was born in original sin. Yeah, it was original back in Adam and Eve day. He understood that. And I said, you know, when you die without Christ, you're going to the lake of fire. And Jesus died in your place. You deserve hell, but he died for you in your place. It took a perfect man. Now, where would God find a perfect man? Not going to find it among the human race. For all have sinned. The sacrifice had to be done and accomplished by a perfect man. Where do you get one of those? From God. God came upon Mary, a virgin. And she conceived Jesus, the physical body of Jesus. Now, Jesus was alive long before he was birthed of Mary. He was in heaven all along, but he left heaven and came as a baby, born of a virgin, the sinless Lamb of God. And so we understand then that the sin nature is passed on to us through the male genes. Sorry, men. You to fault. Adam sinned. And down through history, all through the church age to today, and will till Jesus comes, and beyond that, everybody is born of a woman and a man. And the genes of the man brings about the curse of sin. That's why Jesus was born of a woman, but not of a man. He came from God. And so he was the sinless sacrifice, the only one in the world that could pay for our sins. He had no sin nature, neither was guile found in his mouth, the Bible says. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross as the sinless Lamb of God. And your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, were placed on his body. And when he died for everybody. And that's why the church, all of our sins are forgiven. And yet, We have that old sin nature. And so we sin every day. You see, Pastor, you sin every day. In thought, word, or deed. There's those sins that you do and you say, why did I say that? Or why did I do that? See, I have that same struggle you do. Pastors are not up here somewhere. We're down here with you. We have the same struggles you do with sin. But the good news is, all of our sins are forgiven, but we can be better today than we were yesterday by the Spirit of God cleansing us from the Word of God. So as we look at Scripture and we go through verse by verse, and that's why I like studying the Bible and preaching word by word, verse by verse, through the books of the Bible, because it puts it in context. And we can understand the Word of God easier and better. But it's the Word of God that brings cleansing of our lifestyle, cleansing of our, the Bible calls it sanctification. Brings sanctification to us. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It's a powerful book for everybody. Not just for Gentiles, but for Jews and Greeks. The Word of God is powerful. It brings salvation. It brings sanctification to believers as it's applied by the Holy Spirit. True story is told of a minister who visited a prison in Russia. He read a passage of Scripture to this prisoner and prayed, but his words were met with solemn contempt. And so the minister gave the man a Bible, urged him to read it. Well, the angry prisoner threw it aside against the floor. I'm not going to read that. Minister left the Bible in the prison cell. As the days passed, this prisoner said, he experienced terrible loneliness and nearly drove him out of his mind. And so he opened up this Bible and came to Psalm 50, verse 15. It said, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. And he said that he read that and said, threw it aside again. Next day, he still felt that loneliness and needed some help. So he began to study the pages of Scripture and found himself to be a sinner, found that Jesus died for him, and he opened his heart and gave his heart to Jesus. You see, the Bible's powerful. Preacher didn't do any good, did he? He showed up. That man wouldn't receive anything that he said. But there was the Word of God left behind. The man read the Word. And the Bible is powerful and met this man's need. And the truth of the matter is, he'll meet the needs of others as well. So what do people need? They don't need more pastors. They need more people getting the Word of God out. That's what the need of the hour is. And so there's power for salvation. There's power for spiritual growth. And it comes by faith in ye that believe, the Bible says. Spiritual growth is not possible where the person has not received Christ as Savior. You know, some people try to live the Christian life. They try to be holy and do things right, and they fail miserably. And they can't understand why. Yeah, I can. Because you cannot live the Christian life unless you have Christ living in your heart. It's impossible. You're not going to be perfect as a Christian, but you're going to be better than you used to be. You're going to be able to look back at your life and say, you know, I used to do all these things, and I don't do all those things. I'm not perfect, but I'm not what I used to be. And Lord willing, as I spend time in the Word, I'm not going to be tomorrow what I am today. But some people never are able to get out of the stuff that they used to do. They're still doing it. And they cannot break the chains of sin because Christ has not come into their heart and life. And the reason they can't have victory in Jesus, the reason victory does not come is that they do not have Jesus in them, the hope of glory. And that's why when the Word of God is preached, sometimes there's no change in some people. Many claim to be Christians and never become spiritual, never separate from sin, never dedicate themselves to the Lord, never serve the Lord because he's never really trusted Christ, never received the Lord as his personal Savior. Those at Thessalonica received the Word of God not only by ear, but also in their hearts. Now, we didn't get very far today in this passage. I had planned to get through verse 20. The Spirit of God didn't allow me to go further than verse 13. But the Bible is so true, it is powerful, and it brings salvation, and it brings spiritual growth. Folks, are you allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God to work in your heart? Has there been a time, has there been a place where you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Now, you may not remember all the details of that. But can you look back on your life and relate a time when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Not when you became a church member. I ask a lot of people, are you on your way to heaven? Oh yeah, I joined the church back when I was 12. Okay. When did you become a Christian? Those two may not be the same. Is there a time you trusted Jesus? Well, I'm not what I used to be, and I love the Lord, and I love God's people. According to 1 John chapters 3, 4, and 5 that we looked at almost a year ago, maybe we need to look at it again, you can see how you can tell if you're saved. 1 John chapters 3, 4, and 5, we know we pass from death into life. We know we've been saved if we love the brethren. That's pretty straightforward. If you love being with God's people, if you love being with Christians, if this is where you like to be, then you can mark it down. You've been born again. Unsaved people do not like church. If you don't believe that, try inviting some this week to church. And then we'll count heads how many came that do not know Jesus. We'll probably have the same crowd we have here. Because unsaved people don't like church. And they don't like Christians. Now then let me ask you this. If you know there's been a time and a place where you trusted Jesus, are you allowing the Spirit of God to work in your heart, to bring cleansing to your lifestyle, to mature you spiritually, to bring you to that point where your life more and more becomes conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? And if not, today is the day we need to begin that process by rededicating your life to the Lord, spending time in the Word, and allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you that you might be what God has envisioned you to be through Christ. Let's pray. Father, indeed we thank you today for Jesus. We're thankful today that, Lord, you've forgiven us through your death on the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice you made, and yet we realize, Lord, beyond these walls, and perhaps even inside these walls, there are those who've never, ever trusted Jesus. They may have become religious. They may have become a church member somewhere. They may have been baptized, catechized, whatever they've done, and they thought they got saved. But Lord, may they realize today by the Spirit of God that unless they've received Jesus by faith and repentance of sin, they are still lost. Father, I pray for Christians here today who, Lord, not living for you because they've never allowed your Spirit to draw them closer to you, to be more conformed to the image of Christ. May they begin that today by surrendering to you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.